We have two scripture readings this morning, both from the New Testament. The first will be from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And the second is a responsive reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And now Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour.
Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them.
And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne.
And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel.
Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth.
And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're in a study in the book of Acts. We've been here since the first of the year, and we haven't gotten out of the fourth chapter yet. Maybe you're visiting Memphis, and I think it's safe to say that if you come at this time next year, we're going to still be in the book of Acts. This book is just coming alive. Last week we saw John and Peter, the two most well-known leaders in the early church. They were arrested, thrown in jail. And it's hard for us, shouldn't be, and we need to be reprimanded, because it's hard for us to read that and identify with that. We think that's what's happening. That's what happened in China with Mao Zedong. What happened in Germany with Hitler. What happened in Marxist Russia with Lenin and Stalin. People, just a few months ago, we saw the first martyr in the United States, first Christian martyr. And it happened in your day and in my day, when Charlie Kirk was killed, and he wasn't accidentally murdered. He was killed for giving biblical answers, saying, this is what the Bible says on the college campus. That's sobering. Folks, if you look around at our secular culture, it is bent and has one great, great purpose, and that is the destruction of God's word. It is the destruction of the Church of Jesus Christ. This passage this morning has everything to do with us, and it should snatch our attention. The prayer of threatened and endangered disciples. Peter and John were the first Christians, the first of the 12 disciples to be thrown in jail after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. This was the disciples' first confrontation with a hostile world after Jesus left. This was a strong wake-up call to this fledgling church. Jesus himself had told them plainly many times that they would face intimidating hostility from the world. But there is a difference between hearing the prophecy and hearing Jesus saying it and actually experiencing being arrested and tried, thrown in jail. Suddenly, the Sanhedrin and the rule of Rome looked like an insurmountable barrier to the spread of the gospel. Think about it. How could such a motley crew of insignificant commoners overcome the power of the entrenched Sanhedrin, and even more, the monolithic might of the Roman Empire? Peter and John spent the night in jail, then were commanded by the Sanhedrin, we looked at this last week, that they must not preach in the name of Jesus, that they must not repeat the story of Jesus. They're not even to use the name of Jesus in benevolent actions such as healing seriously ill people. Now, this is serious. This is the ruling body that was behind the crucifixion of Jesus. When they did that to Jesus, what are they going to do to Peter and John? So Peter and John were released under the threat, the command, that they not mention the name of Jesus again. They returned to the other disciples. And imagine, I mean, they had been anxiously awaiting. They didn't know whether Peter and John would be beaten, would be crucified, sentenced to prison for years. You can imagine the tension, the apprehension in that room as Peter and John related all that had happened. How would they respond? Put yourself in the middle of this. How would you respond? If you were an advisor there, what would you say? Would they rush Peter and John out of Jerusalem to a safe hiding place in Galilee or maybe out in the wilderness from whence John the Baptizer had come? These two men seemed indispensable. They could not let them be jailed or killed. Would all of the disciples flee Jerusalem, fearing for their lives and the lives of their families? What would you have advised those leaders in the early church? What do you do when your faith is being threatened by insurmountable powers and your back is literally against the wall? What did they do? Well, let's see. As we look at this passage, first I want you to see prayer was their first response. I want you to see that prayer is the most important and practical response in any situation. Look at verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. This is one major line of demarcation between the church and the world. The world in times of trouble, severe trouble, calls on its own ingenuity and power, and all too often that's what we do. But they got it right. The church prayed. Christians pray. The world calls on its wealth and connections. They're networked to overcome. The church prays. Now, sometimes the world will offer panic prayers to some vague deity. Sometimes they will give some sort of lip service and generally say, well, we must pray. But I have never in my entire life seen the secular, ungodly world fall to its knees and spend serious time in powerful prayers to the God of the Bible. Have you seen that? I haven't. Bishop J.C. Ryle was a well-known, and you can come from an Anglican background, Episcopal background, you can be proud of J.C. Ryle. He was a well-known Anglican bishop, a theologian, author, and a powerful pulpit preacher in the 1800s in England. And he wrote this about prayer. He said this about prayer, and I keep it where I can see it. And you know this because you've heard it several times. I'm not sure you've heard it since you've been at Christ Covenant Reformed Church, but at Independent, I used it often. This is what he said, quote, "I have a question to offer you. It's contained in three words. Do you pray? I ask you whether you pray because there is no duty in the Christian church so neglected as private prayer. It is one of those private transactions between God and our souls which no eye sees, and therefore one which men are tempted to pass over and leave undone. I believe that thousands never utter a word of prayer at all. They eat, they drink, they sleep, they rise, they go forth to their labor. They return to their homes, they breathe God's air, they see the bright sun. They walk on God's earth, they enjoy God's mercies, they have dying bodies, they have judgment and eternity before them, they never speak to God. They're like beasts that perish. They behave like creatures without souls. The question is one that none but you can answer. Whether you attend public worship or not, your minister knows. Whether you have family prayers in your house or not, your relations know. But whether you pray in private or not, only God and you know. So I ask you, do you pray?" End quote. Now, some of us would answer Ryle and say, well, that's just too spiritual. It's not practical. Folks, there's nothing more practical than to bring the wisdom and power of God to bear on whatever is happening in the world around us. There's nothing more practical than prayer. When your back is against the wall, you haven't done the most powerful, practical, and significant thing you can do until you pray. So prayer was their first response. Prayer is the most important and practical response. Secondly, it's important that we pray about immediate issues. That's what they did. Look at verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants, empower your servants." Now, I don't want to spend much time here, but it is important. Some of us, when we begin to pray, we want to elaborate and cover every base when we have our backs against the wall. We will see that these people prayed about the immediate threats and prayed for courage in the face of clear and present danger that was right then and there. They did not pray about problems 6 months away or what would be happening in Jerusalem 12 months from then. There's a great lesson in this. When your back is against the wall, your faith is being challenged. You pray about what's real right then and there. Everything that you could imagine in the future, no. Pray it right now. What is the issue? Take one step at a time. D.L. Moody, also a great Christian warrior of the 1800s, was an American evangelist. He was having a difficult time in the city where he was preaching. A zealous young Christian wanted to engage the great and famous evangelist Moody in a serious but theoretical question. And he said, "Mr. Moody, do you have enough grace to suffer fearlessly being burned at the stake?" And Moody said, "No." "Well, don't you wish you did have enough faith to do that?" Moody said, "No." And the young man said, "Why? Why not?" And Moody said, "Right now, I only need enough grace to stay in Milwaukee for 3 more days. Moody understood. He was preaching in the city of Milwaukee, and that's where his problems were. Folks, one of my favorite prayers was prayed by Martin Luther in a time of extreme need. He constantly lived under the threat of death. In a book of prayers, I read this prayer by Luther. It's a short prayer. Quote, "In the midst of anguish and need, I am in trouble. My neighbors have their trials, which the devil increases. This is not the time to ask whether I'm godly or worthy. Help me now in the time of need, as you said you would. Amen." Prayer was their first response. Prayer is the most important and practical response. It's important that we pray about the immediate issues. Thirdly, it's important that we realize we pray to a God who already knows and has not been surprised by the issue. Look at verses 25 through 27. "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." Now, these disciples quote from Psalm 2. By the way, we ought to memorize that psalm. It explains what's still happening in the world. These disciples quote from Psalm 2 in their prayer that thought that the powers of this world would always be hostile to God and his ways and his word. They said, "Father, you told us that the world would act this way toward your son. We may be surprised at their threats, but Father, we know you're not. You told us it would happen." Is that the way you pray? We're often shocked. We often call our friends, our Christian friends, and ask for their prayers, and we say, "We're just shocked about this that's happened." I don't care what happens in your life. I don't care what it is. Somebody gets killed in a car wreck. Something sudden like that, unexpected. God has never been surprised. A family, and I know about this, a family received word that one of their sons had been in a car wreck. The family, I mean, they didn't know anything about it. They didn't know what happened, but they immediately prayed. And the brother prayed. He began his prayer by saying, Father, my brother has been in a car wreck in Kentucky. And his sister interrupted the prayer. And she said, Brother, God already knows about that. He was there when it happened. He's there now. Ask God to help him. You got to like that. You don't have to explain it to God. You don't have to explain what happened. Prayer is the most important and practical response. It's important that we pray about immediate issues. It's important that we realize we pray to a God who already knows, who has not been surprised by the issue. Fourthly, we see here also that it's important to realize that we pray to a God who is in control. By the way, these early apostles, they were Reformed. I think they were Presbyterians. Just read this. Read their prayer. How did their prayer begin? Sovereign God, the one who's in control. Look at verse 24. And when they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Now I'm going to stop right there because I want you to read on your scripture sheet the 28th verse aloud with me. Let's read it together. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You see that? They were looking back at the last great crisis in their lives when Jesus had been crucified. They were looking at the episode when the Sanhedrin, Herod, Pilate joined in an awful conspiracy. And they said, Father, they were acting in all of their power and evil, but the whole time you were at work in your great design to save your people from their sins. They meant it for evil, but you used it for good. You're sovereign. You control history. That's what those people were saying. That's a huge comfort. It's the greatest comfort. Some Christians, sometimes we are asked, if you guys believe in God's providence and plan, why do you pray? You know the answer. What good would it do to pray to a God who is not in control of history? If he's not in control of every part of this world, then it would be useless to pray. First and foremost, he tells us to pray. I have never, and I trust that you have never, in a time of great need, turned to God and said, if you can. Have you ever prayed that? That's an insult to the omnipotence of God, to the sovereignty of God. They began the prayer by confessing his sovereignty over all of creation. Did you notice that? They began the prayer saying, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Why did they pray that? Where did they get that? It comes from Isaiah 40. If there's a passage of Scripture, I've told you one, Psalm 2, to memorize. Memorize Isaiah 40 from 25 to the end of chapters. Some of you already do that. It's a well-known passage. Now look at verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like them? God says, who's like me? Any other gods like me? Anybody you know like me? And then he says this, he points to his creation. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see. Look at the universe. Who created these? Who brings out the starry hosts by number? The solar system, the galaxies, the moons and the stars, the comets, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Now, in that exact passage, know this. Go home and read it. In that exact passage, God is saying to Israel, because they're in a time of trouble, he's saying this to Israel, because they're in a time of trouble, and they're saying, where is our God? Where is justice? And God is answering them here. He's saying, I'm the creator. I hold the universe in my hand. And then he says, you wait on the Lord. You pray and you wait on the Lord, for he is in control. That's where they got it. So when they get in trouble, knowing Isaiah 40, they turned and said, Sovereign Lord, who created the universe? Who's in control? What a comfort. Eric Alexander, a friend of ours who came often to Independent and who's home in glory now, but he once observed that sometimes the evangelical church is strong on the doctrine of redemption, but is weak on the doctrine of creation. What was he saying? They're strong on the doctrine of redemption and weak on the issue of God's sovereignty. He went on to say, Eric went on to say, he is the sovereign creator in every age. He's not the great I was in every age. He's the great I am. Your prayers, our prayers reflect the greatness of our God. You can pray large prayers because God is omnipotent and he's omniscient. Do you know the God to whom you pray? Do you? Do you know why there's got to be reverence in a congregation of God's people like this? Why is there reverence at Christ's Covenant Reformed Church? It's because he is holy, because he is sovereign, because the angels cover their faces before him, because there's not a power above his power. There's not a mind above his mind. There's not a plan above his plan. That's the God to whom we pray. Prayer is the most important. Prayer is the first thing. Prayer is the most important and practical response. It's important that we pray about immediate issues. It's important that we realize we pray to a God who already knows and has not been surprised by the issue. It's important that we realize we pray to a God who's in control. And finally, it's important that we know what to request. Look at verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands and heal. Perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know what's shocking? You know what should surprise us? It should surprise us what they did not request, what they did not ask. They did not pray for safety. They did not pray for protection. Their first concern was for strength to be faithful in the face of such threats. They said, enable your servants to speak with great boldness. There's a principle here. The world will never be impressed with our faithfulness as long as we're always in a safe and secure place. But the world is impressed with our faithfulness when our lives are on the line and we're still faithful. The world will not be impressed with my faithfulness when I'm safely hidden away in some mountain retreat. But when I remain faithful when I'm faced with jail or death, the world will take note. Dave Dravecki, do you remember him? He was a major league pitcher who was diagnosed with cancer. He's a pitcher now, and he had cancer in his arm. After surgery, he made a return to pitching. He was a great pitcher. Then he was pitching for San Francisco Giants against Montreal, and his arms actually snapped as he delivered a pitch. And with that, his career was over. He wrote a book titled, When You Can't Come Back. And he said this, in America, Christians pray for the burden of suffering to be lifted from their backs. In the rest of the world, Christians pray for stronger backs so they can bear their sufferings. Well said. So what happened? What happened when these people prayed? This is the best part. If you've been asleep, if you've been yawning or wanting to yawn, wake up, because the best is about to happen. Look at verse 31. And when they prayed, don't you love that? When they did pray, when they prayed, the place in which they gathered was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In answer to their prayers, God shook the earth. Well, was God some kind of Pentecostal, you know, that he went around shaking buildings? Is that what happened? No. No, that was a great answer. Biblical answer, actually. Few things are scarier in this world than an earthquake when God shakes the ground on which you're standing. What was God doing? God was saying, Peter and John, Matthew, Bartholomew, Thomas, I can take your lives, I can take your preaching, I can take your prayers, and I can shake the earth. When you understand you have a God who can shake the earth, when you realize you have a Father who can shake the earth, there's not much in this world that will intimidate you. That's why we read this morning from Revelation 8, 1 through 5, in our responsive reading. We see God take the prayers of his people. God calls our prayers incense. That's why they had incense in the tabernacle. They stood for during the hour of prayer, they burned the incense, and these were their prayers arising before God. And that's what happens there in the 8th chapter, the first 5 verses. Our prayers ascending to his throne in glory. And he takes those prayers. He takes that incense, he takes those prayers and changes them to nitroglycerin and throws it down upon the earth. And they shake the earth. That's what it says. Look at that 5th verse. They shook the earth. People, those in that room was probably... We know most of the original disciples were there. God did shake the earth. He shook the Roman Empire. The whole empire was shaken by the lives of those men in that room that prayed that prayer. That's exactly... That earthquake was a prophecy. Peter, John, you're going to shake the known world. God took those common men, those unknown men, and because they prayed and because they preached, he shook the world. Amen.